Good day, friends. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with another program under the caption of Bible Questions and Bible Answers, all brought to you by your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ with a sincere desire that this broadcast may be a benefit to you and your entire family. It's not looked upon as a substitution for church attendance, but it is looked upon as being a spiritual assistant, and again we say that you may come to know God's Word more completely. Let's begin our broadcast today by going to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. If you care to join us and can, feel free to do so. Let us pray. Our Father, we come into Thy presence at this time with glad hearts for Thy Word, realizing that it reveals to us what is right in Your sight, that it is the power of God unto salvation. We pray for the sick, we pray for those who mourn the loss of loved ones, and we pray for our nation and nations of the world. And again in this prayer, Father, we know that Thou doth rule in the affairs of men. We ask Thee to be with the brethren who make this broadcast possible, and as it goes into the homes and hearts of those who are away from the Lord, may they be constrained to turn to Thee and follow Thee. Their questions may be the very question or questions we'll be dealing with on the broadcast today, and we trust the answer may be plain and from Thy Word. Be with us then to this end, Father, that we serve Thee. This is our prayer we ask in Jesus' name. And amen. Our question on the broadcast today is often asked, is the Lord's Supper essential? Now, we're talking about the observance of the Lord's Supper, remembering the Lord's death, and I'm not going to take time on the broadcast today because of the short amount of time that we have to read from the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, but if you'll begin at about the 23rd verse of that 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you'll find what Paul had to say to the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper, and you'll simply find that when the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread, as we have in Acts 20 and 7, that the bread brought to their mind the broken body of Jesus, and the fruit of the vine brought to their mind the shed blood of Jesus upon the cross. And they were to do this in remembrance of Christ. So that's vital and that's important. Now the question is the Lord's Supper essential? I want to go to a principle of teaching that Jesus is offering, and what He's offering is not just about the Lord's Supper, but He's offering about the entire Christian life. A man said one time to me that the Christian life in daily living for the Lord is like a chain, and that chain has a number of links. And he said, you know, really to destroy or distort the whole thing, you just have to break one link. So what I'm saying is that anything that the Lord asks you and asks me to do in Christian living, whether it would be in public worship or in daily activities of life, it must be accepted as being the will of God. And as Paul taught in Romans 12 and 1, we are asked to present our bodies as a living sacrifice that'll be holy and acceptable in Thy sight, which is our reasonable service or our spiritual worship. We're told not to be conformed to this world, but to renew our mind by proving what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of the Lord. So in the 6th chapter of John, I think we have a principle of teaching here that I want to bring before your mind in connection with the essentiality of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I'm in verse 53 of John 6. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Now that's a strong point, and this points to the Lord's Supper. But I believe he's talking about more than this. He's talking about the entire Christian life. He said, Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, I want to underscore the point that we're not saying that it's just talking about the Lord's Supper here. But what is the Christian life? You know, when you begin to look at the New Testament and you look at the coming of the Holy Spirit, you find it was entirely a new thing. Now, it doesn't mean that there were not teaching that were found in the Old Testament that was recognized to be good, and there are things that we do on this side of the cross that people did before the death of Christ on the cross. Let me give you an illustration. Faith has always been vital. It didn't make any difference whether you were living in Babylonian captivity, in Egypt, in the land of Canaan, or on this side of the cross, let's say, in the community where you live today. It's vital, it's important to have faith. Obedience and disobedience have always been principles, and principles never change. Now the law or the teaching might change, and of course it did, since the law of Moses was filled full or fulfilled, whichever way you want to say it, and had served its purpose. Then we find that Christ gave the marvelous teaching through the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts, the second chapter, to the apostles. Now here's the point. We're aware of the fact that on this side of the cross, we have the teaching, we have the example of what we are to do to serve the Lord. Now one difference between the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, and the law of faith that Paul speaks of in Romans 3:27, is the fact that never, after the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, did they ever instruct anyone to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now those of you that may be listening who believe that we should keep the Sabbath day, the seventh day, holy, we simply want you to consider this in the light of the Bible. We're not trying to be personal. We know that you may be as honest on this point as we are, but I'm talking about what the Bible says. Find that scripture after the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles and brought this message of salvation. Find where the disciples were instructed or commanded to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I don't believe it's there. But now the first day of the week is mentioned. I believe that Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on the apostles, was on the first day of the week. It was the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning, when Peter stood up to preach. And if you look along there about the 14th verse, you'll find he began his sermon there in that second chapter of Acts. Now the point is simply this, that in connection with the worship, the giving as Christians were prospered that we talked about on the broadcast last time was to be done upon the first day of the week according to 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Also, Acts 20:7 said the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. So you see, it isn't the Sabbath day, it isn't the seventh day, but it's the first day of the week. Now, why am I bringing this up? Simply to point out that the worship that has instruction upon the very same day that the Holy Spirit came and the same time when the church had its beginning. And the Lord, of course, from that day of Pentecost, added daily to the church such as should be saved or were being saved, according to Acts 2:47. But the worship, the public worship, seems to be the springboard for the entire week. So, really, when you go to the house of the Lord, as the old sister said, and I've heard brethren use this term too, It was simply stated, you know, that becomes the place where we charge our spiritual batteries. We recharge them, don't we? We are revived. We are brought together. We are instructed. We are encouraged. We are edified. And here we remember the death of the Lord, the greatest event in the world. It's essential because it's a part of the Christian life. Now, people place a great emphasis upon the day. I'm simply going to take what the Bible says the first day of the week. Imagine how a person would have to argue by saying, well, we're going to have the Lord's Supper on Thursday night before Easter, or we're going to have the Lord's Supper once or twice a month, or once or twice a year, or one man said just once a year. Now, these things are all based upon theory, and there's a lot of arguments offered in favor of them. But you know the interesting thing? A man told me one time, if you want to prove what the Bible teaches, you don't have to write and fill reams of paper. All you got to do, and at the time he made this statement, New Testaments were quite reasonable. He made a statement one time in a discussion that he stopped by a variety store and picked up a Bible, a New Testament, for 25 cents. Now, you won't get them for that today. But he did, and he actually opened that in this discussion and said, now here's what the Bible teaches. His opponent had made great large charts, and I don't think there's anything wrong with using a chart or a blackboard. As simply might convey the idea better. But this man had got a lot of research from the standpoint of theology. And here was this brother with a copy of the New Testament. He just simply said, well, the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. And that's exactly the way it is. Now, isn't this a safe course to follow? After all, you see, we're dealing with the greatest event in the world. So unless a person would take the position and try to prove it by the Bible, that the Lord's Supper was just unimportant, non-essential, then there would only be one other course that he could take if he's going to stay with the Bible. And that course, that if he's going to stay with the Bible, is that the disciples did come together upon the first day of the week to break bread. Now, why I believe that the Lord's Supper is tied in here with the entire Christian life is because the first thing that is mentioned after the 3,000 souls, or about that many, in Acts 2:41, gladly received the word and were baptized. Acts 2:42 is a key verse. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the apostles, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. So this would indicate to us that the breaking of bread is in the same category with fellowship, is in the same category with prayer, and these are all vital. So I want to say that it definitely is essential that we partake of the Lord's Supper. And I am convinced as we look at the Bible that we ought to be there every time if we possibly can upon that first day of the week when that Lord's Supper is going to be served. A brother in California told me that the first time he entered a congregation of the Church of Christ, he said the thing that he was impressed by when he came in, he looked up to the pulpit, the rostrum up there, and he said there was a table. And he said he wondered what was on that table, and he asked someone even before the service, and they said, well, that's the bread and the fruit of the vine, and I don't think he knew what they were talking about. And then he found out when a brother made a talk at the table, an exhortation, that this referred to the bread being the broken body of Jesus and the fruit of the vine being his blood. And they looked upon that, and this was impressive to him. Well, you may have other questions about this. We're going to have to leave you. Your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ have brought you this broadcast again today. They invite you to their services, and we invite you to listen in next time. Tell a friend and neighbor about this broadcast and be with us. May God bless us all as we obey his marvelous and his wonderful truth.